Matthew 16, verses 15 to 17. Who's this talking about? Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. We need to ask ourselves, who do we say that Jesus is? Who do we say that Jesus is? I want you to notice that Jesus is asking the men that he's walking with, living with, says, who do you say that I am? He said, and then Simon Peter says, real simply, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, my Father revealed this to you. Now let's look at verse 21. So Jesus is going to reveal something more to his disciples. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and that he would be killed and then be raised again the third day. So here's Jesus revealing God's plan. This is what's going to happen. Verse 23. Let's see Peter's response. I'm sorry, verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. What was Peter's attitude? He was exactly. He was straightening him out. And Jesus is God. And Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. I'm revealing to you here the future, what's getting ready to happen. But Peter's attitude was one of straightening him out. He took him and began to rebuke him and straighten him out. What was his motive? Peter's motive was, I don't want that to happen, Jesus. So that's why he did what he did. But does that make it okay? Sorry? Right, it doesn't. Okay? There's other uncomfortable verses that Jesus gave us. Look in Matthew chapter 10 in verses 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 10 verses 34 and 35. Are you there? Are you there? Matthew 10, 34 and 35. You ready? Jesus said, Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance or at odds against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, wait a minute. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. What does he mean? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Let me tell you why. Are you ready? He said, the result of my coming will be that there are divisions and contentions. That such was the state of the human heart and such the opposition of people to the truth that would be the effect of his coming. It's not that he wanted there to be division or contentions. He said, because of men's hearts, when I bring the truth, they're not going to like it. They're going to resist it. They're going to fight it. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Look at verse 35. The Spirit of Christ can have no union with the spirit of the world. If you want a verse on that, 1 John 2:15-17. He says you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. He said if you're a friend of the world, you're going to be an enemy of God. And what he means is a friend of the world's way of thinking, the world system. The Spirit of Christ cannot be in oneness with the spirit of the world. Now watch this. Even a father, while unconverted, that father will oppose a godly child. Thus, the spirit that is in those who sin against God is opposed to that spirit which is in the followers of the Most High. I've gone places and felt like I was in the enemy's camp. I know you have. I'm like, what's wrong here? And people would have problems toward me, but it wasn't me. It was the spirit that's in me. If somebody loves the devil, if somebody loves darkness, if somebody loves lies, if somebody loves hate, if somebody loves selfishness, if somebody loves pornography, if somebody loves things that are against God and God's way, when I come around, it bothers them. I don't even have to say anything. They don't have to say anything. But there's already, you can feel it in the room. And it's because there's spirits in them. Everybody has a spirit that they're in agreement with. Okay? And if we're in agreement with God, we're in agreement with the spirit of light and love and truth. If we're not in agreement with God, we're in a spirit of darkness and lies and hate. That's how it is. And even when people say love, they don't always mean love the way God means love. Love isn't winking at sin. Love isn't letting, you don't love me because you don't let me do what I want. No, I'm not going to let you, child, go play in the street because that's what you want to do. I know you're going to get hurt. I'm not going to let you play with dangerous fireworks because I know you'll get hurt. I'm not going to let you play with a loaded gun. I know you would get hurt. That doesn't mean I don't love. It means I do love. Love does what's best for another. Love doesn't just give somebody their way. Okay? So, other uncomfortable verses. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And the reason we're talking about this, now I thought I had it right here. Give me a second. Where is it? I can quote it. It says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus doesn't just speak comfortable things to us. Is anybody in here? Everybody's out here, right? We'll leave that open. When Jesus came, he said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." And the reason is because when light invades a room, if the room is dark, last night I came down here to turn the heater on. It was really dark out here. I hit a light, boom, all of a sudden the darkness had to flee. When Jesus came into the world, he brought light and exposed darkness, the darkness that's within us. Okay? He said, "I didn't come just to bring peace and say, oh, it's okay. I know you believe in lies. I know you're living lies. I know you're on your way to hell, but I don't want to offend you. I don't want to cause any division or contention. I just want you to be comfortable, so I'm going to let you go to hell and just pet you in your sin." Jesus doesn't do that. But it's not the way a lot of people think. They think everything about God's supposed to be comfortable and smooth. It's not always that way. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's that simple. What they did to the master, they're going to do to the servant. So Jesus says to Peter, he says, hey, guys, I want you to know what's getting ready to happen. I don't want it to catch you off guard. I want you to know what's getting ready to happen. He says, the chief priest and the scribes and the elders, they're going to kill me. They understand, they're walking around with Jesus. They're hanging out with Jesus. This is very real. They're hanging out with Jesus. They're watching him do miracles, raise the dead, heal people, say all kinds of things that they're going, wow, he has the words of life. And then he says, hey guys, I know we've been hanging out for about 3 years now, but guess what? He says, these religious leaders, you know, the ones that get mad at us, the ones that come and contend against us, the ones that fight us, the ones that are saying things against us. Well, they're going to kill me here in a little bit. But don't worry, I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. Peter's like, I don't want that to happen. That's what you and I do. He's like, I don't want that to happen. Peter turned and said unto, I'm sorry, he goes, he rebukes Jesus and says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I don't want this to happen. Let me read my notes. Not there. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Get behind me, you enemy of God, that opposes everything of God. Now, a few minutes before, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he goes, you are blessed. My Father revealed that to you. You didn't get it from people. And now a few minutes later, he goes on to tell him more, reveal more truth. And Peter rebukes him and says, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, you're opposing what God wants to do, what God is going to do. You're opposing it. Why? We'll talk about that in a second. He says, he says to Peter, get behind me, you enemy of God that opposes everything of God. You offend me and I don't want you in my sight or my thinking. Now think about this. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. People, like in this case, Peter, came against the things of God and said, no, Jesus, you're not going to do that. No, I don't want you to die. When we have things about us, this is not, Jesus wasn't against Peter. Jesus was against the spirit that Peter was in agreement with. We don't fight flesh and blood. It's not the person that we're having a problem with. You think it's Mike or whatever his name is. You think it's the boss. It's not. It's the spirits within them. It's the spirits that they're in agreement with that do not like the spirit in you. Now the people aren't even aware of that. Okay, we're only aware of it because we have God inside of us and because God's tried to teach us this stuff. But they don't even know. They just oppose us. And Jesus said, get behind me. Just like James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so what I tell the devil is, you offend me. I don't want you in my sight or in my thinking. I only want Jesus living in me. No other way, no other thinking. I want Jesus' perspective. I want to see how Jesus sees this, what Jesus is about in this situation. Does that make sense to anybody? I want to see what Jesus is about in this situation. Whatever our situation is, if it's dealing with us at work, if it's dealing with getting involved in somebody in a relationship, Jesus, what's your perspective here? What is it you want? What are you doing? And wait on Him. He'll make it clear. But we need to stop and got to be careful what we have in front of us. Because what we have in front of us is just like trying to get us to follow it. Psalm 101 verse 3. I don't know if you have this verse, but you ought to have it. Psalm 101 verse 3. It says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. But I like that first part. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So when I first heard this verse talked about, somebody was talking about not watching TV. Okay? And this is years ago for me. And the preacher said, you ought to take a hammer and go bust the tube out of your TV. The TV asked Sue. If I hadn't been married to Sue, I would have taken a hammer to my TV. But Sue said, Harvey, it's not the TV that's evil. It's what we allow to come on it that's evil. She said, it can have good things. She said, so maybe one thing we ought to do is limit what we watch on that TV. Well, I was glad I listened because I was at a point to take a hammer and go bust it because I kept finding myself watching stuff and then feeling bad afterwards. Or even feeling bad while I was watching it. Now watch. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Anything that is not in agreement with God fully is wicked. Correct? Right? Anything that is not fully in agreement with God is wicked. So I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Okay? It could be an opinion. It could be a TV show. It could be all kinds of things. It's a principle. What do we have in front of our eyes? Now watch. I have a little cat. Y'all probably have felt her around here rubbing on your leg. And my cat, I go into the, what do you call that? The walk-in closet to get a shirt. Here comes Little Lullaby. We don't want her in this closet. And I go, no. And she, of course, she always argues. And she got the wrong spirit, you know. So, but what she does is she looks at it. Or I'm in there shaving or whatever I'm doing. And she wants to go and get in the trash can and pull it down. She wants to look in the trash can because she's curious. And I tell her, quit looking at it. Or I go to clean her litter. And when I'm kneeling down, she comes beside me and rubs against me and wants me to pet her while I'm doing her litter, right? You know what she does? She sees that little stopper on the doorstop and she reaches up and she's learned she can reach up and go like this and pull off the little rubber stopper. So every time she comes in, she looks at it and I go, no. I said, set no wicked thing before your eyes. In other words, don't even look at it. You won't think about it. Are you with me? We need to be careful what we put in front of us, okay? Peter was told by Jesus, here's what is getting ready to happen. I'm revealing this to you because you're close to me. I'm trying to let you know, okay, what's getting ready to happen. And then he said, for thou savorest not. That word savorest is like setting your affection on something, okay? But because of sentiment, Peter argued with God. No, I don't want that to happen. I love you, And I don't want that to happen. So I'm telling you, no, that's not going to happen. I'm going to stop it. He even tried in the garden. Remember, he took a sword and he cut one of the servant's ears off that came to take Jesus. But let's apply it to us. Because of sentiment or opinions, we don't set our affection on the same things as God, nor have the same thinking as God, but are worldly minded. Also, because of our concept of God, we misunderstand or misconstrue truth and the words of God. Or, as in Peter's case, what he thought life would be like when the Messiah came. You don't have to turn there, I'm just reading it. Acts 1:6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? In the Old Testament, the verses about the Messiah coming, the people of Israel thought when the Messiah came, Jesus set up a kingdom, right? But it's not a kingdom like all the other kingdoms of the world, is it? But they thought it was going to be. And since they were under the Roman rule, they thought when Jesus came, he was going to wipe out the Romans and set himself up as king and rule righteously. Well, he didn't wipe out the Romans. Their kingdom got overthrown, okay, and dissolved because they hurt themselves, just like any kingdom has hurt themselves over the years because they're not founded on truth. But the kingdom that Jesus set up was not the same kind of kingdom. But they had a mindset of what they thought it would look like. How does that affect us? Well, how we believe somebody should think or behave because they're a Christian or a leader. We have ideas of how they think. Have you ever heard yourself say, but I think you should, but shouldn't you do this because you're a Christian? Shouldn't you do that because you're a pastor? We have ideas, expectations that we put on people. And that's what Peter had, okay? We also, another way is, for example, what will the mark 666 look like or how will it be applied? We have ideas. We have a daughter, we said, you know, we taught them don't take the mark 666. So we talked to her about what if they say you can't buy or sell and you got to have your social security number put on you. She said that'll be okay because it's not the number 666. We said no. That's the devil's number, 666. It's saying, it's teaching about you don't have any number on your forehead or on your hand that you have to have in order to buy or sell. It doesn't mean that you can't take, it doesn't mean if they put the number 666 on you, if they put 667, it's okay. No. What it means is you have to come down to, I'm going to trust God. Even if you say, I can't buy or sell without this mark, I'm going to trust that God will feed me. God will take care of me. What it's coming down to is, who are we going to serve? Almighty God or Almighty Dollar? Who are we going to trust? Well, the majority of the people are going to trust Almighty Dollar. If we, Sue one day was in Meyer's line, and this was years ago, tell the story real quick.
I was wondering, it had to do with the credit cards coming to the scanning. And I said, it's a step closer to the mark of the beast. And people behind me got furious that I would suggest that.
Because people are like, no, that has nothing to do with it. You have to have the number 666 on you. It's like, that's only their concept. And Peter had a concept of what he thought it would look like when Jesus, he said, you're the Messiah. So he expected Jesus, and he's going to be right in there as his right-hand man, and we're going to kick out the Romans and set up a new rule. And that's not the way Jesus was doing it. His kingdom is not of this world. It's not the same way as everybody else's. You and I have thoughts in our minds of things that are not God. I put on here in verse 23, who opposes God? Who does oppose God? the devil and anybody that is in agreement with him or that doesn't agree with God. Right? The world system. But because of sentiment, I don't want this to happen. I have feelings or opinions. I believe this and I think that. Because of that, we find ourselves sometimes opposing God. If you talk to almost any pastor around the nation, if they have a business meeting, they hate business meetings. You know why? Because they got people that argue and fight with them and want their own way. They have boards and they'll go in there and they have people that, what I've experienced, people that run the boards and it's according to what they want. It's not what God wants. If you remember when we had a leadership team, we talked about, are you willing to lay down what you want to give God what he wants? Because if you're not willing to do that, you can't be on the leadership team. Because it's all about God being in charge, not us. They also had expectations. We have expectations. We put expectations in other people. That's why in our Christian lives, we've judged people because we have expectations. Well, this is what I think is right or wrong is what I've been taught. Now I have expectations. You have to do it. Do you know I still have that sometimes? There's somebody right now that I'm dealing with and I keep wanting to ask him, do you go to church? And God won't even let me ask him. He said, I'm having you deal with them where they're at. I said, but shouldn't they be in church? He said, Harvey, I don't want you. You know why all this is about? Is us following the Holy Spirit's leading through relationship, not having rules that we impose on other people or rules that we have to try to follow. Because if we think we're following the rules, we become self-righteous. We become proud. And then we judge others that don't keep the same rules. Okay? It's all about relationship and humility. God, what is your perspective? Look at Matthew 16, and we're going to read verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Now, notice he just said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for the things that you want are not the things that God wants. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange, I love that word exchange, for his soul? Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Something just came to my mind. When you're going to be in a relationship with somebody, it's just like what Sue and I have come to. Before Sue and I married, she said to me, I know you love me and I love you. She said, but I love God first. She said, you're second. He that loveth father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When you go to get in a relationship with somebody, it's nice to have a relationship. But like, let's say it was going to be a marriage relationship. What is their relationship with God? What is your relationship with God? That makes a big difference right there. That's what we need to look at first. Okay? In Matthew 10, 37 and 39, it's actually verse 39. He that finds his life shall lose it. We talked last week about giving our whole life to Jesus. And as far as I could see, I told Sue, 100% of the people last week said, I want to give you my life, Jesus, all the way. That's why he's having us talk about this. I didn't know until we were into it. He's saying, Harvey, I'm picking up where we ended last week. Look over in Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23. And Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He had me write down these words. How much of Jesus do we want? How much of Jesus do we want? While you're thinking about that, go to Matthew 13:44. Matthew 13:44. Jesus is teaching and says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Now think about it. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. The which, or the treasure, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What would you give for Jesus? What's he worth to you? Is he your ultimate treasure? Or is there anything you treasure more than Jesus? Well, I treasure my time. I treasure my vacation more than Jesus. I treasure my wife or my kids or my husband more than Jesus. He says, this man found a treasure in a field. And he went and sold all that he had. And he bought the field so he could have the treasure. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man selling goodly pearls. Now here's a pearl seller. He sells pearls. But when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought that pearl. He said, I've got to have this pearl. Is Jesus your pearl? Is Jesus your treasure? How much of Jesus do we want? How much of Jesus do we want? I believe that, my dear. I love it. And watch this. He also says this. What are we willing to lose or let go of to get more of Jesus? What are we willing to lose or let go of to get more of Jesus? Whatever it takes, right? That's why you're here. I want you to think about the kingdom of heaven. Let's think about it as God's values. What God values? Do you know what God values? Do you know what the kingdom of heaven is? It's the life of God. And what is the life of God? I want to tell you three words. I'm just going to boil it down to three words. That's all. Are you ready? Forgiveness, love, and mercy. God's values. Forgiveness, love, and mercy. Forgiveness towards self. We need to forgive ourselves. We need to get forgiveness from God for ourselves. That's where it starts. And then we'll end up loving God more and we'll find ourselves beginning to love ourselves the way we should. So we have forgiveness towards self, love toward God and self, and then when we do that, we'll end up having mercy toward other people. God, I don't want them to get what they deserve. But it's got to start with you forgiving yourself, because if you won't forgive yourself, you won't forgive others. If you don't get forgiven, if you don't get the forgiveness from God and you feel condemned, you'll have a condemning spirit and you'll condemn other people. You'll put expectations on them. Nobody can please you. That's what will happen. Forgiveness, love, and mercy. The values of the kingdom of heaven. Our attitudes, our motives, our words, our actions. What are the attitudes of God's kingdom? What are the motives of God's kingdom? Dear Holy Spirit, please make me super aware of my attitudes and motives. And ask myself, let me see this from the other person's perspective. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But I can only make that choice for me. So let your kingdom come rule in my life. I want your attitude. I want your motives. I want your words. I want your actions. What do you want, Lord? And one of the neat ways my wife helped me to see this with my customers, she said, ask God to help you to ask yourself, help me to see this from the customer's perspective. Help me to look at this through their eyes. Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. It's all about humility. Even when we do what's right, it doesn't make us better than anybody else. We did that which we should have done. And we can trust God to be fair and reward us appropriately. God will make everything right in the end. Matthew 16:27, at the end of our passage that we've been looking at, Matthew 16, he said this, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He's going to make everything right in the end. It doesn't matter if it looks like somebody's getting away with something or somebody, what they're doing, why isn't it catching up with them? God is going to settle all accounts fairly in the end. Every man. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This talks about the judgment seat of Christ. When people die, they go to one of two judgment seats. There's at least two judgments. I think there's more. I think there's like seven of them, but there's two judgment seats primarily. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's for unbelievers. The other one's called the judgment seat of Christ, where believers go and stand before Jesus. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, or done while in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. See, we think of going to heaven as the end of this life. It's only the beginning of the next life. Jesus didn't just say, okay, I've only got one plan and it's earth and it's going to last 7,000 years. Whoops, now it's all done. We all just sit around in heaven, float around like angels. No, he's got a whole plan. Why did he call us the bride of Christ? Jesus has a whole other plan of things that are coming. We're just getting prepared to enter into that. And the people that don't want that here on this earth, they won't be part of it there. So it'll be pure. Those people can go somewhere else. We don't want them to, but they will. So we see that one that was good and faithful servant, he was rewarded. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, I could let you read verses 31 and on, where Jesus had all the people of the earth standing in front of him, and he divided them into two groups, sheep and goats. The sheep were on his right hand, and then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come. He's inviting them, relationship. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He said, you've wanted this kingdom the whole time you were on earth. Now you get to inherit it. Light, joy, peace, love. Said, now you get to inherit that kingdom. Talking about God rewarding us. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, but when thou doest alms, or when you give like tithe or help other people or do something of helping somebody, when thou doest alms, when you do the good things you do, don't let your left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms or that thy good works may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. God's keeping track, and he's like, it's all going to be brought out into the light. 1 Corinthians 2:9 is where we're ending. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've got more for you than you can even imagine or believe right now. We've got a very good God. You cannot outgive him. His ways are perfect. How much of Jesus do you want? How much of Jesus do you want? What are you willing to let go of to get more of Jesus?